Listen now with open ears as I read from the book that we love. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
All right. Well, good morning and welcome to Ironworks. My name is Pastor Darren Pesnell. It's great to have you all with us. Kids, it's great to have you as well. So one of the things that happens when you become a parent for the first time is that you begin to have irrational fears. Has any parent ever had an irrational fear? So Chrissy and I both shared the same fear when we had our first child. Owen was born we were living in Manhattan at the time, and our main mode of transportation was the subway. And we both used to imagine Owen falling between the crack of the platform and the subway, even though it was often only about 3 inches. We somehow believed that he would make it through there and that I would not be able to stop the train in time to get him out. So we had that one fear. I, on the other hand, entered into a different fear when the kids became a little bit older. And this is an appropriate time of the year to share this. Has anyone here ever been to a corn maze? Right? Popular. And those are not popular in Manhattan. They're popular here. Well, Chrissy and I went to one in New Jersey that was at night. And that was pretty interesting. We did not have kids at the time. But then when we had kids, and they were not always the most responsive to my instructions, I used to fear and imagine being in a corn maze with them and them running off as they are prone to do and not being able to get to them and getting lost inside this big maze together. Now, of course, the mazes that we happen to frequent come with this handy satellite image of the maze telling us how to get out. And kids, what I'd like you to do is, we've actually printed a maze in the worship guide. If you could trace your way through from start to end there, you might find that helpful. The reason I bring this up is because I was thinking about my life, and I was thinking about your lives. One of the privileges I have as a minister, and it's really something I treasure quite extensively, is that I get to walk with people through different seasons in life. And oftentimes we find that I'm walking with people in all sorts of different seasons. So, for example, a couple weeks ago, I walked with Jerry and you and his family as they grieved over his untimely death. 2 days later, I was at the hospital with the Maddox family celebrating the birth of their daughter. You know, and such is the life of a minister. We walk with folks through all sorts of different seasons, seasons of joy and seasons of incredible sorrow. And one of the questions that I have been asking as I've been preparing for today's sermon is the question of, what would it look like if you could have a satellite image of the maze that is your life? And I thought about the church service and how helpful this time can be for you. If you're like me, you live in a culture and a time and a world where we simply run from event to event to event, and we have very little time for reflection, unless you make time in your schedule, right? I can remember this one season where the girls seemed like they were in a lot of dance classes, and I would just be constantly running back and forth, dance, karate, the other dance, pick this one up, go over here, and I would just lose track of time, right? And some of you are in that season. You feel like there is no time to simply reflect. And what I'd like you to do in this church service, and what I think is helpful about a worship service, is that it gives you time to slow down and to ask some of these questions that are of the most importance, which is, what is your life about? Where are you headed in your life? And more importantly than that, what is God up to as he takes you through? Some of you feel like you're in the maze, and you have no idea where it's going to take you, and you're just trying random choices. Right? But God has the satellite image. God has the view, and more importantly, God is up to something. And I want to look at this passage with you this morning and what it has to say to us about this. I'm going to be speaking mostly from verse 10. Give you a little bit of background to this with me. Verse 10 is, in my life, one of the most consequential statements in the New Testament that has affected and changed me. And I hope it can be the same for you. What we are calling our sermon series in the book of Ephesians is God's designs and the destiny of all things. That word design will actually come up in our text this morning. And what's being addressed here is the notion that God is busy at work in your lives to do things that you don't always understand, to take you places that you are not always aware of. So, for example, Philippians 1:6 says this. Paul says, "I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." So God is at work in you. And we see that same concept in verse 10 as it says this. It says, "For we are what? We are his workmanship. We are the product of God's design." This word workmanship, it's the word poema in Greek. And if you hear that word poema, what does it remind you of? It reminds you of a poem. And what's being kind of addressed here is that God is at work with an element of design and skill to create a product of art, namely your life. God is at work in you, says Holy Scripture. God is at work skillfully in you. What is he doing? What is he up to? Well, I read this great quote I want to share with you. It's a little bit long, but it's worth it, I promise. Listen to this. It says, "For you to be what you are involves a universe. And if your being what you are is the work of God, then an infinity of events was under his hand. It was his skill to draw you out of the genetic pattern of your ancestry, the culture of your time, and the complex of relationships surrounding you. God made you, and the supreme prerogative of the divine art is to draw good even from evil." That's Austin Farrer. So friends, what Scripture is saying and what these folks are getting at is that your life is not the product of random forces, but your life is the product of God's designs. That God is at work in you to will and to do for his good pleasure, says Holy Scripture. So, what can we take from this? Now, kids, what I want you to do, I want to pause and address the kids. If the kids have finished their maze, I see Liam has finished his maze. Good job, Liam. Well done. So, I didn't always make it out. But what we have here is we have some clay. All the kids have clay. We spare no expense at Ironworks Church for the kids here. This is not Play-Doh. This is real clay. So kids, what I want you to do is use this clay and go ahead and make something, anything. Make some sort of sculpture, and I'm not going to try because I'm horrible. I will outsource this to Josh. Here you go, Josh. You can make my creation for me. And kids, the reason I'm having you do that is because just as you are shaping the clay, just as you are involved in applying pressure to the clay in order to create some product, in the same way, dear brothers and sisters, beloved of God, God is involved in your life to press on you, to bring circumstances into your life, to mold and to shape you in accordance with his design. So let's consider this. Let's consider what this verse has to say about that. Verse 10 again, he says, "For we are his workmanship, that is, we are the product of his design, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them." And friends, I want to point out a couple things to you about this. The first is this. It says that the intention of God's design, his workmanship, that he has used to mold and to shape you, has in its view specific good works planned for you to walk in. I want to say that to you again. God's activity in your life, the circumstances of the universe, as it were, that are affecting you, that have affected you, are for the purpose of preparing you for specific good works that God has already planned for you to walk in. That's what this passage says. And friends, I want to point out a couple things. There's a very significant difference in what's being said here in other views of how this works. You see, Ironworks Church is a congregation in what's called the Protestant tradition. If you don't know what that means, it means that we trace our history back to the time of the Reformation. Martin Luther, we just celebrated Reformation Day, nails 95 theses on the door of the Wittenberg Chapel, starts a revolution. One of those, part of what he was doing there was he was confronting the view of how God's grace, that is his forgiveness, and us doing good works kind of go together. So the prevailing view in the Catholic Church, both then and both now, is this. Is that when, this is the Catholic view, when you receive the sacrament of baptism, that God basically enables you to perhaps do sufficient good works and merit so that on the day of judgment he will allow you entrance into heaven, essentially. That's my translation. That's the Catholic view. The Protestant view, on the other hand, is this, and it comes out so boldly in this passage. God sets his love upon you, those of you who belong to him, freely. He looks at you, and as Ephesians chapter 2 says, because of his great love, merited by nothing inside of us, he says, I love you because I love you, and I have forgiven all of your sins. I have poured out grace on your life. And the response to being completely forgiven and accepted and loved by God is to live out a life of worship and good works. So in the Protestant view, good works are the result of grace. Okay, not the cause. Right? If you are in Christ this morning, none of the things you have done or will do will earn you any more favor with God. On the other hand, the way that grace is intended to function in this passage is that as God displays to you the immeasurable riches of his grace, verse 7, as he saves you not of your own doing, that's verse 8, that's one more reason why we know this is not of works. As he gives you his gift, verse 8, as he does so, verse 9, so that there may be no boasting, the only response that's possible is to live out a life of worship contained in good works. And I want to talk about a couple things here. This is actually a very strong theme throughout the entirety of Scripture. It was thinking about some of the men and women in the Bible who lived lives that we would all like to kind of copy, right? So, for example, if you were growing up in the nation of Israel around the time of Jesus, what you might do is long for the return of a man like David to lead the congregation, right? David was the hero. What was David's life about? David's life was about was incredible, profound, cataclysmic failure. Grace, life of good works. What about the Apostle Paul? Right, Paul, arguably, after Jesus, had the most significant impact on the church that has been had. So you sit here this morning in Ironworks Church as a result of the Apostle Paul's working, his church planning, his teaching, his serving. How did it happen? Right? What was Paul doing? Think back with me. He was persecuting the church. He was murdering Christians. He was arranging to have them tortured. What happens? Jesus meets him on the road to Damascus, and he says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Paul understands that Jesus has come into his life and has wiped the slate clean so that Paul sits before God totally righteous, even perfect in his sight. And what happens as a result? He lays down his life for the church. He devotes his life to the church. Friends, this is the way it works in the entirety of Scripture. God busts into a person's life. He brings grace to bear on all of your sins, both the ones that you know about, the ones you don't know about, the ones that you hold secret. He says, I have forgiven you comprehensively. I have loved you with a great love. Nothing can ever be held against you. Grace overshadows you. And what's the only possible response to such a thing, if you understand it correctly, is you live a life of worship, a life of wanting to lay down your life for God. We see it also in Peter, right? Peter could not successfully start the church until he first understood about Christ's forgiveness of him. That's why Christ's commissioning of Peter, where he says to Peter, go and feed my lambs, that happens only after Peter had come to the end of himself and had to rely on the forgiveness of Christ. So kids, if you are shaping your creation, this is what I want you to do. We have this tool that looks like a knife, kind of like a weapon. I'm sure my son will use it as a weapon of some sort. And it's labeled grace. So what I want you to do is kind of start over shaping something, but this time use this tool called grace, because what God is doing is he's using grace in your life to shape you and to mold you and to prepare you for the good works that he has planned. And adults and all of us, this is what I want you to hear this morning. And this is so tremendously helpful to me, and I hope it is to you as well. I want you to think back over the last 5 years of your life and think back to some of the most difficult things you went through. Maybe they were products of your own sin. Maybe they were products of the sin of other people. Maybe it was just the suffering of this world. Maybe it was moments of joy. This passage is bringing to bear on us is that God is taking all of those things, all of the circumstances of your life, and he is shaping you to prepare you for specific good work that he has planned before the foundations of the world. And the primary tool that he uses is forgiving your sins and helping you to marvel at his grace. Can you receive that this morning? That's what he's up to. So, kids are shaping their creation with grace. What we're finding here is that we are the product of God's design, of his craftsmanship, of his workmanship, that we have been created for good works, specific good works, that God has prepared for us to walk in. And I want to look at this a little bit. It says here that we are created in Christ Jesus for good works. And listen to this next phrase, which God prepared beforehand. Reminds me of this passage I'll put on the screen for you. Psalm 139:16 says this. It says, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were what? Formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. See, what David is getting at here in Psalm 139, I think is similar to what's being said in Ephesians, which is that not only is God shaping you, which is my fundamental point, not only is he taking circumstances, people, situations in your lives to shape you, here's another thing he's shaping. He has formed days for you when none of them ever existed. So the day that you're about to enjoy or lament is the day formed for you. By the way, anyone remember that song, This is the Day? This is the day the Lord has made, right? It's a great, great song we teach our kids. That day, where he says, this is the day the Lord has made, is actually the day of Christ's crucifixion in context. You see, friends, what the Bible knows is it knows a God who has prepared days for his people, who has formed them, who has written them, and who ultimately is very good and is doing good things in and through them. I found an example that I think is very helpful to this. It comes from the book of Esther. Now, kids, if you remember the book of Esther and Mordecai, you know, we're going to save the Jews. Just to give you adults a little bit of background about what's happening here. You know, we like to think of this as a really nice story. So Esther was a Jewish woman who was in a foreign king's harem. and who was considering making a request of the king. And in the surrounding context, she says, listen, if the king does not receive me, I will die. That's the consequence for this going badly. And this is what is said to her. It says, if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise from the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. And listen to this statement here. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Now place yourself in Esther's shoes. Imagine how she would be shaking as she's considering making this choice that could very well end her life. Imagine how she is thinking about the maze of her life that has existed to date. Right? Person who's passionate about her Jewish culture and faith being against her will brought into a foreign king's harem, that is not a life that, you know, she would be hoping for as a child. What does it say? Who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this? See, friends, God has prepared days for you. He has prepared calling for you. He has prepared works for you from the foundations of the world. And what he designs is that as you go through this life, as you experience his grace, as you interact with your families and your coworkers and your neighbors, as you experience both times of joy and times of sorrow, he designs that those experiences prepare you for such a time as this. For moments where you will not know whether to go right or left in the corn maze, but your decision will be based on what you believe will bring the most pleasure to God because you trust him. That is what he's up to, friends, in your lives. That is what he is up to in Scripture. God's design, God has prepared good things for you to walk in. And the last part that I want to consider with you here this morning is this. It says, we are his workmanship. He's designed us, created in Christ Jesus for good works. He's designed us for good works, which God has prepared beforehand. God's designed the good works for us. He's formed our days. And then the last one, and this one perhaps is the most important, I think, pastorally, that we should walk in them. See, friends, I want to tell you pastorally, one thing I've noticed as one of the most kind of discouraging things that I've seen in my time in ministry. And that is when folks, I'm going to take this off the screen. That is when, you know, you see folks kind of go through life, and oftentimes, you know, some of you have experienced this, you know, it's like, you know, there's burnout or there's things that happen in your life where you just need to kind of pull away. That happens, sadly. We try to avoid that. I try to avoid that and folks that I'm trying to care for. Sometimes it happens. But one of the biggest dangers of burnout is that you never again walk in good works. And friends, I will tell you that that can be disastrous to your soul. Right? If you've experienced hurt, if you've experienced kind of the trauma of life or of attempting to serve people, and you're sitting here saying, listen, you know what? Never again will I expose myself. Never again will I attempt to serve. Never again will I do these things. I want to tell you on the authority of Scripture, not my authority, on the authority of Holy Scripture, God has designed good works for you to walk in. And if you resist that, whether it be to hurt or pain or desire simply to have a comfortable life, you will never thrive as God has designed. Remember, you are God's workmanship. God has designed you. He has purposed you. He has planned out the maze of the universe, as it were, in order to shape you for days that he has shaped, for you to walk in works that he has planned. And it is in the walking in those works, as you live under the grace that you've received, that you thrive as a person. That's what God says. Can you receive that this morning? So kids, have you? How's your creation going? Josh, how's mine going? Let's see. Oh, this is beautiful. See, look at this. All right. This is some sort of creature here. You can admire Josh and Becky's handiwork as my assistants here. I'm going to put, can I put this in my car? And did you use the Grace tool to create this?
The stripes are made by the
group. All right. Thank you. Thank you, Liam. This is a group effort here. All right. Kids, what we're trying to communicate in this to you is that God is involved to shape you, to shape your life, and his tool to do that is grace. So, friends, what I'd like you to do with me this morning, and I'd like to let you not have this time pass without doing so, is to ask some of these big questions that I'm throwing out here this morning. And that is this, I'll ask them again. What is your life about? When you consider the maze that is your life and you consider the satellite view, where do you believe your life is headed? Or what are, perhaps, the good works that God has designed, written in his book, says Psalm 139, for you to walk in? You know, some of you might be here and you're saying, listen, Pastor, I would love to know the answer to that question. In fact, I've been praying about that for months and months and months, and I have no idea. Well, friends, if that's where you are, you're in a good place because the scripture says, seek and you will find. The worst place for you to be, friends, and I hope you hear this, is in the place where you just don't care. Where you say, you know what, I don't care what God has for me. I just want to be comfortable. I just want to be safe. I just want to be able to retire and kick back. If you're in that place, friends, you need to understand something. That your life is being lived in opposition to Almighty God. It says, Josh used this passage, God opposes the proud, right? And when you think of opposition, think of what happens when a bug is opposed by a Mack truck, right? Opposing forces. If you are living without concern for what God's calling is on your life this morning, you are living in opposition to Almighty God. And friends, I want to invite you to turn to him this morning and to say, God, listen, whatever you want, whatever you have, whatever those good works are, I want to walk in them. I believe you that you are at work, you're preparing me, you're preparing days, you're doing all sorts of things. I want to walk in them. I may not know what they are. I'm going to need to seek you for that. I'm going to need to seek my church community, others, friends and family that know me that might have some insight into this, but I want to walk in them. Are you there this morning? Friends, if you're not there, let me plead with you. Do not go home. Do not leave this room until you have had a conversation with the Lord and where you lay down whatever is holding you back and you allow him to do what he's doing in your life. It is good work. Surgery is painful. But when it's needed, it yields blessing in the end. All right. Well, kids, this is what I want you to do here at the end. Kids, what I want you to do is use your tool of grace and press a cross into the middle of your sculpture. So, Josh, here's mine. All right. So, friends, as we close out this sermon for today, I want to just bring one last thing up for you this morning. I skipped over it, and those of you who were probably might have been wondering about this. It says this. It says, "For we are his workmanship, created where? In Christ Jesus for good works." See, friends, when we think about walking the path that God has prepared for us, when we think about walking in good works that God has planned, when we think about making difficult decisions and choices, that's scary. I know that it is. I've walked with you, some of you, through some of those decisions. But this is what Scripture says to encourage us. Look with me at Acts chapter 2. It says this. It says, "This Jesus," Peter's preaching, "delivered up according to" what? "The definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." You see, friends, as you sit here this morning and you think about making choices that are perhaps not the most safe in the world, but you believe are obedient to what God has for you, when you think of living a life like that, when you think of taking risks like what he might be calling you to, allow this statement to say one thing to you. Jesus has walked a path before him. He has walked it up the hill. The good works prepared for Jesus was none other than the cross. And what that means, friends, is that you can trust him. Jesus Christ carried your sins and sorrows, as the song says, up the hill. He has walked this path before us. He is walking indeed with us still. He has taken all of your sin, all of your shame upon himself. That was the good work that Jesus was called to. He says, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord. Book of Hebrews says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross while despising the shame. And he did that so that his grace would know no limit in your lives. So that his calling on you would be so powerful and, moreover, I would submit to you, even pleasurable as you discern what it is and you give yourselves to it with abandon. You can trust him this morning. And friends, I want to just talk with those of you who, again, are sitting here struggling with what I'm saying. If you're here this morning and you're saying, gosh, either I don't care or I know what God wants for me and I just don't want that. I want a different life. Could I invite you, as you come to this table, as you taste of this wine, as you take in this bread, to allow Jesus to say to you, this is how much I have loved you. This is the path I walked, the path that led to this table. This was God's workmanship, a broken body, spilled blood, so that his church could be healed, so that his church could be prepared, so that his church could go forward with the security knowing that God has formed our days. Let me pray for you. Oh God, we praise you. Oh Holy Spirit, we worship you. Oh Christ, we want to place ourselves under your plan. We want to see what you're doing in our lives and throw ourselves into that work in every way. And Lord, I pray for those of us here this morning who don't know you, I pray that, Lord Jesus, you would give us eyes to see that you have loved us with a great love, that you offer comprehensive, total, without limit forgiveness of all of our sins, all of our sorrows you have taken on yourself. I pray, O God, that Ironworks Church, Lord, and every child who is with us this morning, to those of us who are closest to meeting you in age, I pray, O God, that every single one of us would live lives of worship to you, where we walk in those works that you have prepared, where we seek to follow Jesus wherever he takes us, and where we trust you. And Lord Jesus, thank you for being at work in our lives. Thank you for being at work in these kids. Lord, I long to see what these kids will become as they are molded by your grace. I pray that you would shape them by your grace this day. We pray this all, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Amen.